This morning, Matthew chapter number 2, the first book of the New Testament. Matthew chapter number 2, we'll read two portions of scripture in the same chapter here. Matthew chapter number 2, first we'll read verses 1 through 8. I'll read verse number 1, you'll join me on verse number 2, we'll read down to verse number 8. Matthew chapter number 2, beginning in verse number 1. Bible says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judah, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that was born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, In Bethlehem of Judah, for thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not thou the least among the princes of Judah? For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, Go and search out for the young child. Bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. Verse number 12 now. Same chapter, chapter number 2, verse number 12. I'll read verse number 12. You join me on verse 13. We'll read down through verse number 16. Matthew chapter 2 and verse number 12. Being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream, saying, Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word. For Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt I have called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coast thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. We'll pray.
And let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the word of God. Lord, as we celebrate Christmas, of course we don't know the day for sure, but we've picked a day. May we understand the purpose. May we understand more about our Savior and you so that we might better love you and be loved by you. Lord, may it not be a time to fill a notebook or our heads with some knowledge. Lord, would you fill our hearts to overflowing with your love today? May we, Lord, not just have a feeling, but may we have a truth that will carry us through, please. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Of course, today being Christmas is set aside as the day that we celebrate the birth of Jesus. Let me say right here, we don't know exactly what day Jesus was born. I'll be honest with you, I don't really care. I'm just glad somebody picked a day and we celebrate it. To me, it doesn't matter which day. He says, well, preacher, you can study all you want, but can I tell you something? Does it really matter? It wasn't, by the way, his actual birthday, the day he was born, there's only a few shepherds that knew about it, and his mama and daddy. That was it. It was a non-event that first day. It wasn't until later that people began to celebrate it as they began to see how Jesus was who he said he was. And I'm very sorry in many ways that it's turned into a day of commercialism, traditions that have nothing to do with God. Please don't get angry when I say this. I'm for family getting together at Christmas. But Christmas isn't about family, it's about Jesus. I'm for eating whatever you're going to eat. I think it's kind of funny. People eat turkey at Thanksgiving and ham to celebrate the birth of a Jew. But there's a ham in the oven in my house too, so don't worry about it. Now, wait a minute. To me, that just sounds funny. I see the oddity of it. And everybody's got their own little foods that they like this time of year. They've been passed down for generations and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But we've kind of pushed Jesus right out of his own birthday. Wonder how much money has been spent on Christmas gifts, but not on Jesus. I wonder. I thank God for this church. Of course, we spent 3 weeks. We raised $4,000 to send to our missionaries on the foreign field just for Christmas. By the way, the little ding in my pocket Wednesday night was from one of our missionaries that had just gotten their $1,000 check. And they were very grateful. They're getting ready to leave for India in the next week or two. And I could go on and on. Here in Matthew 2, we see the days following the birth of Jesus that Herod the king, I want you to keep your Bible open to Matthew 2 there. I want to start again and show you some things here. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born?" What's the next statement? King of the Jews. Wow. Skip down to verse 4. And when he had gathered all the who? Chief priests and scribes. Now look at me. Those aren't politicians. Those are the religious world, right? Watch this. He gathered the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, and he demanded of them where Christ should be born. Now you have the government and organized religion both working together to find this baby named Jesus. But I want you to notice something about it. Herod tries to sound sincere as the wise men come and say, "Tell us where he's at. I'd like to go inquire of this new king." Yeah, right. Now, I'm going to disappoint some of you. And don't get mad at me. I'm just going to correct something. And whether you have it right or wrong doesn't matter to me. But I want you to at least know what right and wrong is. The day Jesus was born, the wise men did not show up. It was approximately a year and a half, almost 2 years after the birth of Christ until the wise men showed up. And I'll show you that here in a moment. And I hate to tell you, there was more than three of them. They did not travel in a caravan of three. There was probably very many of them that came and showed up with gifts to the Christ child. Now, if you have a manger scene at home and it's got the wise men, don't blow it up or do target practice. I just want you to understand the reality of it. Again, it's amazing how tradition perverts scripture. And I'll show you why I can prove this in a second here. But Herod even asks these wise men to show him where this young child is so that he can go worship him. Well, they go find him. And the Lord reveals to these wise men that Herod wants to destroy Jesus, not worship him. And instead of going and reporting back to Herod, they slip out of town another way and avoid him altogether. And this made him mad. God had revealed to Joseph that Herod was going to try to destroy Jesus. And in the middle of the night, Mary and Joseph and Jesus leave and they go to Egypt for a while to flee. Just as that's taking place, Herod is so angry that he sets out a proclamation that every male child 2 years old and under be killed in Bethlehem. imagine an order being given by the president that every child 2 years old, every male child 2 years old and under in this panhandle region be murdered. That's what took place here in Matthew chapter 2. You say, why 2 years old and under? Because he wanted to make sure that he got Jesus. In other words, that was the time framing of the wise men getting there. Now, watch this. Imagine how distraught the city of Bethlehem would be. Imagine every boy child, let's just use Martinsburg and Kearneysville and Charlestown, Ranson area. Imagine every boy child in this region, these two counties, being murdered. Put to death. So that the king can have this Christ child put away. Isn't it no wonder then that as Jesus became a man, no wonder his hometown hated him? Do you ever think about what it would be like for Jesus to be the only boy in his grade as he grew up? Because all the other boys were murdered by Herod. Can you imagine how the parents would look down? Not because they were angry at Jesus, they would be angry that their son was not alive. Every time they looked at him, and anyone who had a child that age, I imagine they hurt. Remembering how their child was murdered so that they might get him. The whole problem does not come because Jesus is the Son of God himself. You say, preacher, that doesn't sound right. No, it comes because of a title that was used. In Luke chapter 2, verse number 11, don't turn there, let me quote it to you. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. That title, Christ, precipitates this entire battle. Oh, we know at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. Amen. But the key term there is Christ. There's many who have been named Jesus, or in the Spanish world, Jesus. But they don't call him Jesucristo, Jesus the Christ. You see, that title Christ was the problem. Many don't know this, but the whole sermon will hinge on this today. What does that title Christ mean? Well, it's a two-word answer. It means the anointed one. Jesus, the anointed one. Now watch this. Do you know that there are only two positions in the entire world that require an anointing? A king has to be anointed. The high priest has to be anointed. Jesus was the Christ. And you have here the king seeking this king of the Jews that is born. One who has been anointed. But you also have him gathering the chief priests and the scribes saying, look, if he's not the king, then he'll be the high priest, and he's going to destroy religion as we know it. Why is it then that the government and the religious world got together to crucify him? We read it in Matthew chapter 2, verse number 6. And thou, Bethlehem, Judah, in the land of Judah, art thou not least among the princes of Judah? For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. I'm not angry when I make this statement, nor am I critical. This is a fact. Hebrews are the race of people. Jew is a religious statement. I'm an American, but I'm an independent Baptist. I'm not an American because I'm a Baptist. I'm a Baptist by choice. I'm an American by birth. And I'm proud of that, by the way. You cut me, I bleed red, white, and blue. I don't have use for anybody who won't stand for the national anthem. Slap them in the head and get them up. You say, preacher, do you really believe that? Sit down during the national anthem one time around me and find out. Now, wait a minute. I am by birth American, but I am by choice, by religion, so to speak, I'm an independent Baptist. A Jew is a choice of religion. It is not a race of people. Hebrew is the race of people. Jesus was a Hebrew, not a Jew. That's why Jesus said, upon this rock, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Oh, he didn't start the temple. Matter of fact, the religious people got mad because he looked at the chief priests and said, look, destroy this temple and I'll raise it up again in 3 days. Remember that? Yeah. Say, what was he talking about? What? No, you're not, that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. They were thinking that it was the temple building, and he said, no, I'm talking about the fact that the temple has been fulfilled. I am he to fulfill that. I am the high priest. I am the Lamb of God, the high priest, and the King of Israel. Ooh, buddy, that got him in trouble. He was the Christ child. The Jews only sought a king. What they did not realize was they needed a savior before they needed a king. They had to be worth saving to make it to the, what we would say, the eternal kingdom, so to speak. They could not get there to see his kingdom until they got saved first. So they needed a savior before they needed a king. They would not accept him as savior because he did not set up his kingdom. By the way, the high priest didn't want him because that's going to put a hurting on their money and their religion. Let's look at this thing of the anointed one. First of all, Jesus was anointed king. You say, what kingdom? He hadn't taken over yet. Did you know it's not unusual to anoint someone long before they take position? Do you remember a boy named David in the Old Testament? He was about 17 years old and Samuel came to him while Saul was still king, and Samuel anointed David as king of Israel. Do you know he did not take the throne for almost 20 years after that? A little over 20 years. He was anointed 20 years before he ever took the throne. It is not an unusual thing to anoint someone. By the way, many through history, when they were born through royalty, they would be anointed as the next king in line as a protection for them. Take your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 23. We're going to use our Bibles a little bit this morning, but I want to show you something. I want you to know it's what God said, not what the preacher said. Luke chapter 23, look at verse number 1. And I want you to notice the term Christ, the anointed one. Luke chapter 23, verse number 1. And the whole multitude of them arose and led him unto Pilate. Oh, there's the ruler, right? And when he began to accuse him, saying, we found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ a king. And Pilate asked him, saying, Art thou the king of the Jews? And he answered and said, Thou sayest it. Look at verse number 11. And Herod, same one as in Matthew chapter 2. And Herod, with his men of war, set him at naught and mocked him and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe and sent him again to Pilate. Remember that robe they put on Jesus at Calvary? It was a mockery as him being king of the Jews. He was going to be crucified for treason, claiming to be the king of the Jews. He is the king of the Jews. He just hadn't taken the throne yet. Look at Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. We'll go back to his birth. Luke chapter 2, look at verse number 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Oh, notice that statement, Christ. The Lord's Christ. Go to Isaiah chapter 9. All the way back in the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 9. Do you remember we read in Matthew chapter 2, verse number 6, that it talked about there being a governor to rule my people? Remember that statement in Matthew 2? Look at Isaiah chapter 9. Matter of fact, I used this passage last year to preach at Christmas time from verse number 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the what? Government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment, with justice from henceforth forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. This is Isaiah the prophet being given the words of God. They're God's words, not Isaiah's words. Amen. And God was telling his nation, Israel, this is what's coming. He's telling the world that the government will one day, it says, will be upon his shoulder. Didn't say when that day will be. By the way, Isaiah 9:7, it's amazing how that is in accordance with our Constitution. To order it and to establish it with justice and with judgment. If you look at the wording of the Constitution, the preamble, it's almost word for word out of Isaiah 9:7. But we weren't founded on Christian principles, were we? Stinking stupid idiots of our generation. Matthew chapter 27. Let me read two verses to you. Matthew chapter 27. Verse number 17, the Bible says this. Therefore, when you were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Whom will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? Look at verse number 22. Pilate saith unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. Now look at me. In Matthew number, chapter number 2, no wonder Herod was trying to kill Jesus because he saw Jesus, this Christ, this anointed one, as the next king of Israel. Jesus did not come to set up his kingdom when he was born in Bethlehem's manger. He came to be the Lamb of God, as John the Baptist said, Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. We needed a lamb before we needed a king. Jesus, one day, will set up his kingdom. Amen. It's called the millennium. What will happen is this. One day, there's going to be an event take place called the rapture. That rapture means this. There, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 talks about a trumpet will blow and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together to meet them in the clouds to ever be with the Lord. And at that point in time, that's when the Antichrist will come and set up a global one world government on the earth for 7 years. First 3.5 years will be of peace and setting up the nations and getting everybody together. The last 3.5 years, the last 21 months will be nothing but judgment. It will be total destruction and judgment. That's what the book of Revelation is about in Revelation chapter 4 through the end of the book. But after the end of that 7 years, there is a battle called the Battle of Armageddon. The world calls it the apocalypse, the end of the world. It is not the end of the world. It is the end of the tribulation. That's when we come back on white horses with Jesus, and Jesus will come and lead the armies of heaven, and we come back with him. Out of his mouth will proceed a sword called the Word of God. And just as he created the world with his voice and with his words, he will put down Satan and the forces of the army, which will be China and Russia and all the Europeans and all the American forces that are left from the West that come together and gather in the Valley of Megiddo, and they will try to fight Jesus. We're coming back on white horses to watch the show. The Bible says that Jesus is going to put down so many people that the blood will rise to the bridle of a horse. The average horse bridle is about 4.5 to 5 feet off the ground. Can you imagine a valley that is 20 miles by 30 miles, 60 square miles, 5 feet deep of bodies and blood? The Bible says that it'll be so bad that the animals can't even consume the flesh. It'll lay there and rot. Can you imagine how bad that smell's going to be? That's worse than any roadkill you ever smelled. Maybe by then I'll get my smell back. I lost it 2 years ago in my taste and never got it back, but I don't want to smell that. Amen. At the end of that battle, Jesus will take his throne in Jerusalem. He will sit on the throne of David and rule the world for the next 1,000 years. And those of us who are saved that go up in the rapture and those who have gone before us in death, we will come back. The saints of heaven will come back and we will be the government that runs the world. Bless God, I'm looking for Jefferson County. I am going to be in charge of Jefferson County. Amen. Jennifer's going to be my secretary. One of them. Say, why? Because I'm going to get back at these folks at the building department for sure. They're going to be cleaning septic tanks with their toothbrush. Oh, my soul. It's not until then that Jesus becomes king on earth. But may I say something? My Bible says he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He was the anointed one. The Christ. I want you to notice the king and all the government, the governors, the kings, and all of them, they called him the Christ, the anointed one. That's why on his cross were written in three languages, Hail, King of the Jews. They gave him a crown made of thorns and beat it upon his brow. They put a purple robe on him to hold his insides together long enough to get him to the cross. Then ripped it back off. His royal scepter was not wielded, but one day it will be. So, Jesus was anointed as king. But may I say something else? He's anointed as our high priest. Amen. I get excited about this. I don't believe in the priesthood. That was done away with, according to Colossians chapter 2, at Calvary. Jesus fulfilled that. That's why you don't call me father or priest. There's only three people that, well, there's now five, because two of them are married, but there's only three biologicals that call me papa or dad, father. That one, and one that's in California Air Force right now. Now, their spouses call me dad too. But Jesus did away with the priesthood. I'm going to show you that in a second here. I'm about to shout. All the things in the temple were a shadow of things to come. Jesus came and said, I am come to fulfill the law. When Jesus came, he started the church, not the temple. He had fulfilled the temple and said, it's going to be done away with, and the gospel will be presented through the church, not the temple. Now watch this. Turn to Matthew chapter 16, verse number 16. Remember, Jesus the Christ means king, but it also means high priest. Matthew 16, 16. Remember, Jesus is talking to his disciples. And look at verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I am? And they said, some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, another Jeremias, or one of the prophets. And he said unto them, that means his 12 disciples, but whom say ye that I am? And that famous statement in verse number 17, and Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the what? Oh, wait a minute. You guys sound like a bunch of tired people. Thou art the what?
Christ,
the Son of the living God. Notice that Peter said, thou art the Christ. And immediately Jesus said, Simon, Satan's going to come after you for that. You've just exposed who I am to the devil, and he isn't going to be happy. May I say something? The devil doesn't bother somebody that doesn't bother him. Well, I'm going to keep doing this until as long as I have peace and as long as everything goes well. Well, if it's all going peaceful and all going well, you're probably going the wrong direction. The devil's not going to let you alone if you're doing God's will. He's going to attack you if you're doing the will of God. He's going to use all of his force of evil against you. He's not going to let you serve him. Grace Baptist Church, we will face attack after attack after attack after attack. You say, why? Because we are attacking the gates of hell. And the devil's not real happy. I don't care. Say, that's not very nice. Don't do it. I just did. I don't like the devil. I hate the devil. I hate his stinking evil. I hate what it does to people. Matthew chapter 26, verse number 63. Let me read it to you. The Bible says this. But Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus saith unto him, thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, he hath spoken blasphemy. What further need we of witnesses? Behold, now you have heard this his blasphemy. Ooh. What think ye? They answered and said unto him, he is guilty of death. Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him. And others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy unto us, thou Christ. Who is he that smote thee? Can you imagine? Just because he was the Christ, that the religious hierarchy got so mad that they spit in the Savior's face. Took their hands and they blindfolded him and beat him in the face and said, if you're the Christ, tell us who it is that just hit you. Tough people, weren't they? Matthew chapter 14, verses 61 through 65 go through much of the same story. Matthew 22, 67, again, also talks about Jesus being the high priest there towards the days of Calvary. But may I show you something? I'm about to shout. Turn to Hebrews chapter 9. I'm just going to read the Bible for a few moments and let God tell you what God says. I don't have to illustrate it. I don't have to expound on it. I'll just let God's words say it for me. Hebrews chapter 9. Go back to the book of Revelation. Turn back a few pages. You'll be there. I'm going to read very quickly here. I want you to notice this is in reference to the Hebrew. Notice the word Hebrews. That's in reference to the what you would call the Jewish race. It's the Hebrew race. Jews are the religion. Look at verse number 1. Then verily, the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. Look at me. That was talking about the tabernacle or the temple. You're not sitting in a sanctuary. You're sitting in an auditorium. Amen. Your body is the sanctuary if you're saved. Amen. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit of God? Amen. Hello? For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle was also called the holiest of all, which had a golden censer, the ark of the covenant overlaid round with gold, wherein the golden pot had manna and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And over it, the cherubims of the glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now watch this. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost is signifying that way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as yet the first tabernacle was yet standing. Watch this. Verse number 9, very important. Which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining the conscience. In other words, those things never made anybody saved. Just like no matter what we do doesn't make anybody saved. Which stood not only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation, but Christ. Oh, notice the word Christ. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and of the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this cause, he was the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of the necessity be the death of a testator. For a testament is of the force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. You would know that term testament or testator as being your will. Your last living will and testament. And it's not enforced until you die. While you're alive, it doesn't mean anything. It's not until you die that it is enacted. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and of hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you." Moreover, he sprinkled it with the blood both of the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Now I'm about to shout. It was therefore necessary that the, what's the next word? Patterns. Oh, those were just patterns. The things of the Old Testament were just patterns of things in heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. I wonder what that better sacrifice is. Look at verse 24. For Christ, the anointed one, is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet he should offer himself often as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ, the anointed one, was once offered to bear the sins of many, and to them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Look at me. I'll finish very quickly here. The Old Testament practices of the temple and the tabernacle and the shedding of the blood, the killing of the sacrifices and the placing of it. Once a year, the high priest would cleanse himself. He would take that blood. He would walk through the congregation. He would walk into the holy place, table of showbread, candlestick, the altar of incense, and the veil of the temple here, and he would crawl under that veil. In there was the Ark of the Covenant with the mercy seat, and he would take that blood, offered on the mercy seat, the Shekinah glory of God would come down, and for another year represent that God was going to show his presence with his people. If he did anything wrongly, God would kill him immediately. When it was done, he would come out, he would stand before the congregation and raise his hands and say, "It is finished." Hang on. Jesus is our high priest.
Amen.
And according to Hebrews chapter 9, he went into the tabernacle in heaven, the true tabernacle, after Calvary. See, there had to be a cleansing and there had to be the shedding of blood and there had to be a sacrifice first. That's why John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." And Jesus was our sacrifice. He died. He shed his blood at Calvary for you and me. And he was buried for 3 days and three nights. Why 3 days and three nights? Number one, God said it. Number two, it was a tradition. If somebody didn't get up after 3 days and three nights, they were legally dead. I think that's kind of funny. I've done hundreds and hundreds and probably thousands of funerals, but nobody's ever gotten up yet. And if they do, I ain't doing no more. Nope, not happening. And I'll be the first one to have a funeral, I promise you. Wait a minute. But my Bible says that Jesus got up out of that grave, having the keys of death and hell. Watch this. When he saw Mary on the cemetery road, she did not recognize him in his resurrected body. But when he spoke, she said, "Rabboni," and she went to hug him, and he said, "Don't touch me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father."
Yes, sir.
Why? Because if he had been touched by human hands, he would have to go through the whole procedure all over again. Do you remember what happened at Calvary, though? When he said, "It's finished," what happened? The Bible says that the veil in the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. God took the veil of the temple and shred it and said, "You don't need a priest anymore, because my son, the Lamb, is going to resurrect as your high priest." And Jesus, he said, "Mary, go tell my brethren, go tell the disciples, I'm coming. I'll meet them in the upper room in just a little while. I have to go to my Father." And Jesus left the earth, went to heaven. He walked through the streets of heaven. He went to the tabernacle. He went in through the holy place to the Holy of Holies. And he put his very own blood with the wounds of his hands and his side on the mercy seat, looked at the Father and said, "It is finished."
Amen.
It's paid in full, past, present, and future. That's my blood. And nobody can lose their salvation if they get saved.
Amen.
By the way, that's why we don't need a high priest.
Amen.
Jesus fulfilled it.
Right.
You don't pray through a priest. You pray to God directly. God took the temple veil and rent it in twain. And we have direct access to God by the word of God to do what God said.
Amen.
May I say this? Jesus fulfilled all we needed as a high priest. Once and for all. We don't need religious traditions. Jesus paid for them all. I must hurry. This is my conclusion. Give me 2 minutes. Let's not take Christ out of Christmas. We don't need Xmas. We don't need to take Christ out of the very day we celebrate his birth. The liberals try to sell you that Jesus was a great unifier. I hate to tell you something. Jesus didn't unify a whole lot of people. He had the government mad. He had the religious world mad. And he had just about everybody else ticked off at him. The political and the religious world and the infidels hated him. They hated him so much they killed him. Does that sound like a unifier to you? But may I read a few words to you out of the book of Philippians? You need not turn there. I'm about to have another spell. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 9. The Bible says this. Wherefore, God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father.
Amen.
The world is trying to stamp Jesus' name out of everything. But the day's coming when every knee is going to bow. And every tongue will confess. Nancy Pelosi is going to have to put her ugly face to the ground at the feet of Jesus and let him be God, not her.
Amen.
Old Chucky Schumer is going to bow his knee before the God of the universe one of these days.
Amen.
The State Department and the state idiots are going to have to bow the knee.
Amen.
Don't get mad at me, parents, but I'm going to say a few things. Some might get you a little tick, but hang on. Santa Claus shouldn't take Jesus' name away from Christmas. Muhammad should not take Christ's day away. Liberals should not steal the throne before him and say, well, if Christians can put up something, then we can put the Satanist menagerie up as well. The Sodomites, the alphabet soup crowd, the weirdos can't pervert his name. I hate to tell you something. Jesus didn't wiggle when he walked.
Amen.
Jesus didn't wonder if he was a man.
Amen.
Everybody doing all right? Well, he would have loved everybody. He could love people and still tell you, I love my kids, but I still whooped them.
Amen.
I didn't tell them they were right just because I loved them. I told them they were wrong because I loved them. Government cannot dethrone Jesus Christ.
Amen.
By the way, religion can't take Jesus away with all their traditions.
Amen.
For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord.
Amen.
Huh. Jesus came to be your lamb so that you could die and go to heaven and take part of his eternal kingdom. So that he could be not only your high priest, but he could be your king. Let me ask you a question. Is it your way or his way? I'm not asking you to believe a Baptist way. I'm asking you to do what the Bible says. I'll give a flip what the church says. If it's not in the book, who cares? Plain and simple. Every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm done. You don't get to heaven by what you do. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by his mercy he saved us. Jesus came, as our choir sang earlier today, he was born to die. He was born to die because he had to pay for our sin. He had to live a sinless life that we could not live. He had to shed blood that was sinless, that we cannot have. He had to be buried and he had to resurrect 3 days and three nights later and put that blood on the mercy seat as our high priest so that we could obtain the eternal kingdom and rule and reign with him. It's not in tradition. It's not in baptism. It's not in church membership. It's not in your goodness. It's a matter of accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior. The Bible says we're all sinners. By the way, the preacher preaching to you today is a sinner. We're all sinners. There's a penalty on sin, which is death. Proof we're all sinners, we're all going to die. But that death isn't just this body, it's death and hell. But Jesus came and paid this our sin debt so we don't have to die and go there. I'm not talking about have you joined a church. I'm not talking about have you had a religious experience. But if you would like to know 100% sure, according to the scripture, if you died, you'd go to heaven. If you realize you're a sinner, that there is a penalty on sin, which is death and hell, and that Jesus Christ came and paid that penalty, and so all you have to do is trust him to take you there. You there at your seat, very quietly. If you'd like to know that for sure, tell the Lord something like this. Say, "Dear Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that because I'm a sinner, I deserve hell. But I trust Jesus and what he did for me. And that alone to take me to heaven."